May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The image of fruit is common in the Bible. Just as sap coursing through a plant prompts it to bud and to produce fruit, so people's interior lives determine the fruit they bear. Good plants, the Bible says, will produce good fruit and lots of it. Bad plants will produce poor quality fruit, or perhaps no fruit at all. Biblical examples that immediately come to my mind are these. The parable of the sower, where some seed withers up and dies, while that which is sowed in fertile soil produces abundantly. The parable of the non-productive fig tree, which is given one more year to bear figs before being chopped down and thrown in the fire. And numerous references to vines. Vines that need to be grafted to the root and properly pruned if the grapes are to be good and plentiful. Derived from fruit is fruitfulness. It's a word which suggests such rich bounty. It's indicative of health. It suggests that everything is working as it should be. Unlike our departed but much loved John Hauser, I don't carry a rich trove of snippets of English poetry in my memory. He used it to impress the girls. But when I'm outside, on just the right fall morning, John Keats' description of autumn as the season of mists and mellow fruitfulness always comes to my mind. When I sense autumn's mellow fruitfulness, I say to myself, ah, all is right with the world. Nature is working just as it should. And you can feel just the same about people when you know their lives are fruitful. You say to yourself, ah, that is how God intended things to be. That's how he wanted us to live our lives. On Thursday evening, I chuckled, and I had to share what I was reading with Cynthia. We were preparing dinner together. It was about 6:30. That meant that it was 11:30 in England. I knew the polls on the Brexit vote had been closed for an hour and a half, and the results from the various constituencies would soon start to be announced. I turned on the television, expectant. But there was virtually nothing being reported. very frustrated. I even turned to BBC America. Surely they'd have something. All BBC America was running was a rerun of an episode of Doctor Who. And so I picked up my iPad and I scrambled to find something on the internet. Found the website for the Daily Telegraph. They had a live feed. Relief. At the top of the screen, there was a video of people counting ballots in an enormous hall in Westminster. There were no results yet, but below the video, there were news bites, mostly comments by politicians made earlier in the day. And then the story came up that made me chuckle. It was about the northeast city of Sunderland and whether it would be the first city to announce its result. Apparently, it has been the first in every election since 1992. It's a matter of great civic pride to Sunderland that they be first. It's all been due to one man, Bill Crawford. Bill is in charge of organizing the count. He started doing it 41 years ago in 1975, and back then Torbay was always the first to announce. But in 1992, that changed. That year, Sunderland's football team got to the final of the FA Cup, and it inspired Bill. He decided that this was a new day for his city. If the city could win at football, it could also win in that arena for which he was responsible. He would make sure that Sunderland would be the first to announce their election result. He got the council to agree to change the weight of the paper on which people cast their votes. If it was slightly lighter, he said, the counters could thumb through the ballots more quickly. He organized training sessions for the counters that focused on speed, but with no diminished accuracy. And those who were slow were politely assigned other duties. Go get the coffee. But then the thing that really made the difference. Sunderland has two high schools, a state school and a Catholic school. And Bill went to both schools and recruited 120 high school seniors as runners for the ballot boxes. He personally paid for t-shirts, and he set up a prize for a competition between the schools to see which one would return the most boxes in the fastest time. That was 1992. To this day, 120 runners from both schools rush the ballot boxes to the counting station. And it was the thought of those 120 high school seniors running through the streets of Sunderland at night with their ballot boxes, also their city could be first, that made me smile. To my mind, that is salt of the earth. Sunderland is a grey, working-class city just to the south of Newcastle. For those who live there, there is not very much to be proud about. But thanks to Bill Crawford's efforts, all eyes were on Sunderland on Thursday night as they have been for the past 26 years. Unfortunately, Sunderland were not the first to report. They were the first to report leave, and they reported a much larger margin in favour of leave than had been expected, and the pound plummeted 3% immediately. So that was what Bill accomplished this time. But making his city first is the fruit of Bill's life. It stems from whatever it is that courses through his veins, just as the fruit of our lives will stem from whatever it is that courses through our veins. In today's lesson from Galatians, you see a very clear distinction that Paul frequently describes. It's the distinction between those people whose lives are directed by what he calls the flesh and those people whose lives are directed by what he calls the Spirit. He says that you are going to have one or the other coursing through your veins, and they bring forth very different fruit. If it is the flesh that is coursing through your veins, it will bring forth a string of vices. And Rosie had to read The String of Vices today. It always makes the lay readers blush to read them. But if it is the Spirit that is coursing through your veins, it will bring forth a string of virtues. And those virtues, for St. Paul, form the essential character of the Christian person. He describes 9 fruits of the Spirit. First, there is love. He means loving others unconditionally and vigorously, just as God loves us. Wanting only the good for the other, not counting the cost, not based on any calculation that the other can or will reciprocate. Second, there is joy. This isn't emotional joy that is fleeting. This is the joy that comes from God Himself. It's stable. It amounts to inner serenity, whatever it may be that happens in our lives. Third, there is peace. This is contentment with our worldly lot, whatever it might be. On account of our own peace, we feel no obsession to control people or things, but instead we allow things to unfold. We don't try to manipulate the outcomes of life. Fourth, there is long suffering. The Greek verb Paul is using describes a man who could seek revenge, but chooses not to. This fruit of the Spirit allows us to be willing to suffer the difficulties of life and the difficulties of other people. We don't need to dwell on how we have been slighted. We let hurts go. Fifth, there is gentleness. Here Paul is using the same word that Jesus uses when he says his yoke is easy. Means the yoke doesn't chafe. It's well fitted to the one who wears it. The fruit of the Spirit here refers to being accommodating to the needs of others and never being harsh with them. Sixth, there is goodness. And this is a very specific form of goodness. It is the goodness of the good teacher. The good teacher who always has in mind what is best for the student. There's a readiness to correct if correcting is what is needed. But there is also a readiness to encourage if that is what is needed. But above all, there is that intuitive ability to know whether it is correction or encouragement that will accomplish the best for that person. Seventh, there is faith. And this is not faith in the sense of believing in God. This is faith in the sense of being faithful. This fruit of the Spirit is being trustworthy. The Spirit prompts us to live up to the commitments that we make and not let others down. Eighth, there is meekness. It means being humble before God and considerate to others. But it has a very special reference as to how we use our anger. Aristotle had defined meekness as being the mean between being too angry and not angry enough. The word had also been used in terms of an animal that had been tamed. Meekness refers to having tamed your anger so that you can use its energy for good, but control its extremes. And lastly, there is temperance. Modern translations say self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit that controls how we manage our desires and our pleasures. There is a place for desires and pleasures in our lives. In many ways, they are the spice of life. But there is a need for self-mastery that regulates how we use them. I read through that list of 9 fruits of the Spirit, and I asked myself the same question of each of them. I said to myself, can I recall an incident in the life of Jesus in which he showed this character trait? You might like to do the same thing. And I did have a yes. for each of them. The point is that the fruit of the Spirit is a Christ-like life. Christians aspire to be more like Jesus. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us be just that. We hold Jesus to be the example of human life lived perfectly. And the Spirit wants to help us do exactly that. Doesn't happen overnight. It's the work of a lifetime, but it is what the Spirit dwelling within us can do for us. I'm remembering Keats again. Mellow fruitfulness. What a wonderful epitaph that would be for each of our lives. St. Paul is telling the Galatians and us to allow the Spirit to shape us so that our lives will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Amen.